Today we're starting a new sermon series. There's four Sundays before Christmas. So these next four Sundays, I know some of you are going, no, it can't be that close, can it? Yes, it is. These next four Sundays, we're having this, I believe, a great little sermon series leading up to Christmas, and we're calling it God with Us. God with Us. And so today, the 2nd, the 9th, the 16th and the 23rd, we're going to be focusing on how God is with us and looking at the whole concept of God becoming man, Word becoming flesh, and He came to dwelt among us. And how the different phases, whether they're good or bad of life, can be an encouragement to us to know that God is with us. Now, we're going to be looking at what I guess you could call like an anchor or foundational verse through these next 4 weeks. So you're going to be hearing this verse a number of times over the next few weeks, and it's simply this. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And that means God with us. And we find that, of course, in Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel, God with us. Now I think for followers of Jesus, we understand this in our head, God is with us, and it's easy to believe that when things are relatively good. You know, when the money situation is good, relationships are good, family is together, we're looking forward to a really nice Christmas, and we say God with us, and we go, yeah, we know, life is good. You know, when you're driving down into Lismore Square and you're trying to find that last parking spot and somebody just pulls out just as you're looking and you go, God is good. God is with me. He helped me find that parking spot. I know, Emmanuel, God is with us. But we're not always in that phase of life, are we? Things are not always on the mountaintop. Life is not always good. There are times when we're hurting, times when we get worried, times when we get afraid, times when we get, you know, the bad news and our life turns upside down. So today we're going to be looking at God with us in the valleys, in the valleys. In 1993, Angie and I and our small family, we were in our second year of full-time music ministry, travelling all around Australia doing high school music ministry. An exciting time, exciting phase of our life, an opportunity to travel and share the gospel in high schools at that time. And through the second half of 1993, we were through a six-month tour. And so we were based in Victoria. For those of you who don't know, we were based in Ballarat, Victoria. We were travelling up through Queensland. So we spent a lot of time up in north and central Queensland, 6 months. Now, just before we took off on that tour for 6 months, my dad had been diagnosed with cancer in his back. And he was getting treatment for that cancer. And so by all accounts, it was treatable and everything was okay. So we left in the confidence of knowing that Dad would be still there and he'd be treated and he'd be okay by the time we got back. About 3 or 4 months into our tour, I actually remember it quite clearly. We were ministering up on the Sunshine Coast, and actually on the Sunday night, we were performing and ministering at Nambour Baptist Church, where straight after the service, someone came to me with the news that my dad had passed away. Things had got really complicated with regard to his treatment and he'd gone downhill very quickly. And I received the news about my dad passing after an evening service at Nambour Baptist Church. I suddenly went from living up on the mountaintop, everything going really well, exciting times, travelling around Australia, ministering in high schools. I very quickly went down into a valley of grief. And many of you would be able to relate when you lose your mum or your dad or someone really close to you, especially when it's not expected and especially when you think that God with us, why would God allow that to happen? We immediately flew down to Victoria, spent time with family, had the funeral, and literally a few days after that, we flew back up to Brisbane and recontinued our tour back on the road. But things were different, massively different. And I was now in a valley. I wasn't on a mountaintop. And I think there are many of you here today who could relate to that, being in very similar situations. You're in a valley. Now, there could be all different types of valleys. There could be a valley where there are seasons of desperation. Things in life aren't just working out. Family have gone astray, finances are down, maybe you've got health struggles and you're desperate. Life is a struggle. Or it could be seasons of loneliness. You know, relationships may have fallen down, family may have left home, you could be facing difficult, and for many, we talk about the joy of Christmas, but for many people, facing Christmas Day can be a very difficult day because there are people who normally are with you and not with you anymore for whatever reason. And Christmas can actually be a very lonely time of the year. But in these valleys, they can also be seasons of growth. Quite often it seems we enjoy God in the good times, but we get to know him in the valleys. And for every one of us, we will have valleys from time to time. And sometimes, and I'm sure that many of you can testify, that the times of greatest difficulty, when we look back, can also be the times of greatest growth. Times when we have no personal resources, when we've got nothing left, all we can do is just trust God. That's all we've got. I want to give you a little takeaway here. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. We may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. So today, even though it's an Advent series and we're going to focus a lot around Christmas, I'm going to be looking at different passages throughout the Bible, which can be a source of encouragement to us. And so today I'm going to be looking at a passage, a short passage in Psalm 84. So if you've got Bibles with you, you can follow along. It's a pretty short passage and I'll put the passage up on the screen. Psalm 84 verses 5 through to 7. Follow along with me. The writer says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears for God before God in Zion." The valley of Baca. Baca, probably most likely related to a tree. There was a Baca tree. And one of the unique aspects of this tree, so I've heard, is that its unique aspect at certain times it would ooze its sap out of its trunk. And so you could imagine a sort of quite a confronting sight of this tree oozing sap. And so this tree quite often was called the weeping tree, that would look like the tree is crying. These trees were known to be in this particular valley just out of Jerusalem, and quite often this valley was called the Valley of Tears because the trees appeared to be crying. Now, generally when the Bible refers to a valley, they generally talk about a dangerous place, a place where thorns and wild animals and robbers would be. And to stay away from that valley, don't rest in that valley, just keep going. It reminded me when I grew up, I had an uncle lived on a farm just out of Ballarat, and he lived in a place, and his postcode, you know, da-da-da-da-da, but the suburb was Snake Valley. Now, wouldn't you love to be able to be a real estate agent promoting Snake Valley? It's very safe, trust me, you know. But most of the time when you think about valleys in the Bible, it's talked about in terms of these dangerous places. Now, here we see in this passage, as the writer is referring to this valley of Baca, he's saying, blessed are those whose strength is in God. Whose strength is in God. Now, for those who don't follow Christ, it's hard possibly to understand this, yet for followers, this can bring a great source of comfort, that divine strength is available. There is someone who is there with us all the time. I've probably mentioned from this platform a number of times that many years ago I used to play tennis. I used to play tennis reasonably well. Don't ask me to play tennis now. Those bones don't do what those bones used to do. I used to play a bit of singles. For those of you who know a bit about tennis, you've probably seen it on TV at the very least. You can play a game of singles in which you are playing against a single other opponent. I used to play a lot from the baseline at the back of the tennis court. And every now and then there was the aim to get to the net. And if you could get to the net and place a shot in a difficult place for the opponent, you could put him in a position where he lobs up a shot where you can put away a winner at the net. And so for a lot of players, if you can get to the net and put away the ball, that can be a great play in tennis. I wasn't very good playing at the net. I used to play it safe at the back of the court and wait for them to make an error. You know, that can go on for a long time. Every now and then, you'd play a game of doubles. And I had the privilege of playing alongside some pretty good A-grade players. I probably wasn't. I was letting the team down, but I had some really good A-grade players. And one of the great plays when you're playing doubles with an A-grade player is the poor player takes up position at the net. You know, the other guy says, leave it up to me, I'll be down the baseline. You just position yourself at the net, and if the play is available, put the ball away. And how good it was when you're standing up at the net and the other guy is there and he just, every shot you can't make, he covers. And so you look really good at the net, and every now and then the opponent would make a poor shot and you could put the ball away and you're like the winner. But who did all the work? The guy behind you, playing the great game. Now, every now and then, I can say that sometimes my teammate did all of the great work and the great opportunity came up, and even then I made some mistakes, you know? How good is it when you've got someone at your back who's picking up every piece, who's making every play, and you're on the team with that person? And it can be so good and so comforting to know that you can have the confidence to go to the net and be available for when the shot is available. And that reminds me very much like this. The good news for followers of Jesus is that there is a power greater than us on our side. And he wants us to be in there with him. I find that greatly encouraging. God's strength made perfect in our weakness. Unfortunately, there's a bit of a saying that goes around that is entirely unbiblical, that's been picked up by some people who say, God helps those who help themselves. Look in the Bible, you won't find it. Because God is not in the business of asking us to help ourselves. We were not created to be independent. We were created to be dependent on him. I love this verse 5 of this particular passage. The New Living Translation gives a slightly different twist on all of this. If you look at it, it says in the New Living Translation, verse 5, it says, what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. On a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I think this gives quite an interesting perspective. He's saying that this person is on a pilgrimage to this place called Jerusalem. So what does that mean? It means that if we're in a valley, we are just passing through to another place. Some call Jerusalem the place of peace. Some call it the ultimate destination. As a matter of fact, James May, a scholar, not the guy from Top Gear, no, not that one. James May, the scholar, said, in relation to this particular verse, he says, to get to the city of refuge, you had to travel through the valley of tears. So what he's saying is, if you want to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the great city of peace, it required you to travel through this valley of Baca in order to get to the place of peace. In order to get to the ultimate destination, it required you to travel through a difficult place. And I think this can give us some helpful imagery about our life. Sometimes to get to the place of greatest blessing, we need to go through a valley of pain. We need to push through a valley to get to a place of peace. Remember, the valley is not the destination. Let's take another look at this verse in verse 5. What else does it say here? What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds. Set their minds on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Our minds are incredibly important. What we think about, what we focus on, is what gives us motivation. For some of you who are going through a valley, who are going through a period of great disappointment and great difficulty, what are your minds set on? Now, the Apostle Paul, he had quite a bit to sort of say about what we do with our minds. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he says this, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." That's what you need to be motivated by, those things of God. That doesn't mean we give scant disregard to those things around us, but what motivates us? What gets us up in the morning? What helps us to put one foot in front of the other? It's the things above, the things of God. Paul also said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy," what do we do with those things? We think on these things. We dwell on them. We meditate on them. We get encouraged by them, the things of God. So where you are is one thing. Some of you may be on a mountaintop, praise God. Some of you in a valley. Now where you are, mountaintop or valley, is one thing, but what you think about is another. Do you think about the valley and its problems? Do you get overwhelmed with the fact that life is just too difficult? Or do you think about what possibilities God has in your situation? What is your focus? Fix your mind on the things of God. Now let's have a look at the next verse in this passage, verse 6. What does it say? "And they pass through the valley of Baca and make it a place of springs." In other words, and I've touched on this, you may be in a valley, but remember, the valley is not your destination. The valley is not your home. The valley is not the place that you have created to set up camp. The valley is merely a place that you are passing through on your destination, ultimately to our eternal home. My destination is a place of peace. I'm just passing through this valley. I think many of you would be very aware of this, that David, King David, said this very similar in another psalm. Remember Psalm 23? What did David write in Psalm 23? "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me, God with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He doesn't say that even though I set up camp in the valley, he doesn't say even though this is the valley's going to be the place that I've got to spend the rest of my life. He's saying even though I walk through the valley, I know that you are with me. I may be hurting, I may be going through a difficult time, but I understand that you're leading me through it. Remember, we're just passing through. And I think this can be very helpful in how we pray during these difficult times. We go through a difficult time, and our initial prayer is, "God, get me out of this." Isn't that the natural prayer to pray? I'm in a valley, get me out. I think as we start to become aware of this, you're going, "God, I don't know why I'm in this valley. I believe that you understand why I'm in this valley. And I just want to trust you. I don't know why. Help me to understand why you would have me go through this valley, that I may be able to trust you more, that you may be able to teach me, that I might grow through this to become more like you. Isn't that a better thing to pray? I know it's easy for me to stand up here and say that's what we should pray. I know I've been in the midst of valleys where I'm going, God, just get me out of here. I can't take any more of this. But it'd be quite helpful to go, God, show me. Teach me. Give me the strength to be able to walk through this, to be able to help me to set my mind on you, knowing that you are sufficient because you are with me. Now, look at the next phrase. And as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. God will show you ways of refreshment even in the driest desert. The great news is that God doesn't leave us on our own. I find it interesting, this particular verse 6 in the King James Version actually says this: when passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Provide some space. Dig a hole. Make room for God's provision. Give space for God to act. I could probably testify in my own life, and maybe some of you could agree with me in all of this, but sometimes we get in a very deep valley and it doesn't feel like God answers our prayer. And you know what we do? Maybe you don't, but I have, is we make ourselves really busy so we don't have to pray. So we don't have to wait on God because we got disappointed. If we pray, we get disappointed because it doesn't seem like God answers. So I'm going to get myself really, really busy, and then I don't get disappointed. I don't know if any of you have been in that situation. I had it on a number of occasions. But this passage here says, make some space for God. Allow him space to speak. Give him opportunities for God to provide. Dig a well that he might fill it with something that may refresh you. You know, one of the greatest encouragements for me personally, as I heard back stories from folk within our church who did the 40 days of prayer, and for people who found a fresh opportunity just to be able to sit and create space for God on a daily basis, to hear the stories of people go, God has spoken to me a fresh way because I dug a well, so to speak. I provided some space for God to bring some refreshment. And I know for some of you, you may have dug that well and it's still dry. And you're going to go, I'm just going to fill it in again and walk away, get myself really busy. No, what I need to do is just wait for God in his time, and at the right time, God will bring refreshment. Oh. That wasn't rehearsed, by the way. That was, I find it fascinating in James chapter 4, verse 8. The writer here says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Now, in many respects, we know that God's near us all the time. But when we create space, when we're going to say, I'm going to make the move, God will bless that. God will come in his time. He will come near to us. Don't be afraid to create that space for God. I think God rarely reveals himself to busy people. I think he desires to reveal himself all the time. I just wonder, you know that story of Moses and the story of him in the burning bush? He was out in the far reaches of the region, basically a farm hand, taking care. He would have had all the space to be able to hear and listen to God. And God spoke to him through that burning bush. I think Moses was ready and Moses had dug a well. I imagine what it would have been like if he was back in Egypt with the Pharaoh and life is busy. It can be so hard. I could imagine if he saw a burning bush on his way through with his chariot, he would have gone, burning bush, let's keep going, got an appointment. And so often we don't create that space for God to reveal himself to us. And so what we say is, God, I want you to show up. You know what it's like, God, show up. Bring an earthquake or a fire or a tornado or you know, put your words right across the sky or put a rainbow up here or show me here or show me there. And God sort of saying, no. I just want you to slow down and I'm going to speak to you in a still, small voice because I want you to be able to recognize my voice. I want to have your total attention. I'm not going to compete for your busyness. I want you just to wait on me. Now, if you're in a valley, God has made a promise. You never have to go through this valley alone. And in many respects, over these next 4 weeks, this is the underlying principle under everything that we're going to be talking about over these next 4 weeks. And let's go back to this passage again in Matthew 1. It says this, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. Now, as part of the course, coming up to this busy time of the season, you will probably sing songs that will have the word Emmanuel. You'll probably hear it said. You'll see it on Christmas cards. You'll see it written in certain publications and everything like that. My prayer is that as we do that, we don't just go, oh, Emmanuel, it must be Christmas again. You go, Emmanuel, God is with me. When we talked about Emmanuel, it wasn't that just God was with a particular group of people 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. That wasn't the principle. He just revealed himself just to that. But as Mari mentioned earlier on in the service, by sending his Spirit, God's Spirit is with us all the time, every day. And that was made available to us by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget this. And let's also remember there's a purpose. Sometimes you think, oh, God's forgotten me. I'm going through the valley. Eventually, oh God, remember where I am. We'll pick up and we'll go back again where we were before. I want to get back up onto that mountaintop again. Quite often, there's a purpose in God allowing us to go through the valley. I'm not going to speculate on what that is for you in your situation. But God will never waste an opportunity. Let's have a look at verse 7. In verse 7, the writer says, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. As we walk through this valley, day by day, week by week, as we allow our minds to focus on God and his promises and providing space for God to act and speak, I believe that we grow. We grow in our knowledge of God. We grow in maturity. We become more like him. Back in 1993, I was walking through a pretty dark valley as I lost my dad. Day by day, week by week, I learnt to trust God. Through the loss of my earthly father, I learnt to depend on a heavenly father. What is God showing you? What is God teaching you about yourself and ultimately about him as you go through this valley? So, for example, when you are in the darkness, when you are in the darkness, who is God? Who does God become for you? God is the light in the darkness. He can provide light. He can reveal more of himself. He can show more about ourselves, himself. He can show us more about others. He can lead us like a light to a place of peace. And I think in many respects, the light of God is brightest when we're in the middle of darkness, in the valley. When you're in a season of trouble, who is God? When you're in a season of trouble, who is God? God can be your joy in trouble. He can show us that even in the most difficult times, our joy is not found by purely the situation that we're in. Now, I know for many of you can understand this. You can be in the most raucous party. You can be around the most happiest people. You can have as much money as you like in your wallet, but you can still be intensely sad. Because ultimately, happiness is not found in our circumstances. Ultimately, the joy we can know is in the knowledge that we are loved, that we are cared for by someone far greater than ourselves. Now, that could be, you know, you could be loved by friends, and you could be loved by a spouse, you could be loved by family, but ultimately our greatest worth is knowing that we are loved and cared for by the creator of this whole universe. There's got to be some joy in that, surely. God is the joy in the trouble. What about when you are in the middle of pain? Who is God then when you're in the middle of pain? God is your comforter in the middle of pain. God, by His Spirit, can be the perfect source of comfort. And I've heard so many stories of people who in their most difficult stages have found an intimate comfort from God by His Spirit in the midst of the most difficult times of their life. So the question I ask you today is, are you on a mountaintop? Praise God. Enjoy it. But are you in a valley? Can I leave you with a few pertinent points? If you are in a valley, remember, you are not alone. You are not alone. I would ask that you would seek ways that you could set your mind on Him. Don't allow your focus to be on the difficulties round about you. Find God in the valley. Dig a well. Provide space for Him. Allow Him to lead you. Allow Him to teach you. Allow Him to grow you. And some of your greatest moments in growth as a follower of Jesus can be found in these moments. Trust Him. Emmanuel. God with us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and prepare to leave us in our final song. But can you just reflect for a moment on what we've just been talking about? Just close your eyes and maybe just reflect on your personal situation right now. And for some of you, I can imagine that some of you are in a valley. Some it may be a really deep valley, others it's just a momentary series of troubles. And we just want to say, Heavenly Father, we just want to recognize that You are with us, no matter where we are. On top of the mountain, down in the deepest valley. And so I want to pray for everyone here this morning, those who are struggling with their season of life, that You would help us to be able to just rest in the knowledge that we are not alone. That You, as the ultimate loving and caring God, are with us. And I just want to pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us not only just in this very moment, but from the rest of today and into tomorrow and next week, next month, as we go through the Christmas season, that we would be able to have a point of focus on You, to set our minds on You and the things of You, that we would be encouraged by Your character and what You are able to do. And Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to dig a well, to provide some space, to provide an opportunity for You to be able to speak. Now, this well could just be a quiet time. It could be just an opportunity for You to be able to speak. Help us not to make ourselves so busy in this season that we lose sight of You, who is the reason for the season. How ironic is that? Speak to us, Heavenly Father. And I want to pray that no matter what season we're in, wherever we're at, that we will never forget Emmanuel. You are with us. You will lead us and guide us. And for you, you will glorify yourself when we turn and set our faces to your face. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.